Do you remember where we were last week? We came up to that puzzling statement that said, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law but under grace." Remember, we came to that puzzling statement, and I said, "Okay, well, what does that mean? You know, it's how do we even begin to understand this a statement like this? Sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace." And I said, "Well, ordinarily, I understand under law to mean someone who is halakhically Jewish or someone who has become a proselyte to become halakhically Jewish, someone who's legally Jewish. So does that even make sense? For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not Jewish, but under grace." It doesn't make sense. That reading doesn't really work for us this time. So are we missing something? This is kind of puzzling. I thought, well, let's look at a few other versions. It's always fun to look at different versions. That's the English Standard Version. So the New International Version says, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." So it's the implication seems to be that as long as you are required to keep the law, sin is your master. But as long as you're not required to keep the law, then sin doesn't have control over you. And there is a certain logic to this, I suppose. Since if you're not required to keep the law, then it wouldn't be a sin to break it. So then it's not sin anymore. Right? Yeah, it doesn't make sense. You're right. So let's try another one. This one's the New Living Translation. "Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace." Honestly, I find this verse quite perplexing, because it obviously can't mean what it sounds like it's saying. I mean, there's no logic to it. What, are Jewish people not under grace? How are we to even begin to wrap our minds around this? So it's very puzzling. So I thought, you know, the first thing we should do is begin by trying to nail down a little tighter this concept called under the law. And if you suffered through the book of Galatians with me a couple years ago, or read my book on Galatians, you're already going to be familiar with this. Because in the book of Galatians, that's the first place we encounter this terminology of under the law. And so we had to nail it down there. To briefly review, Paul's really the only guy who uses this term, under the law. Well, traditionally, it's been understood to mean under Judaism. Someone who is under the law is under the authority of Judaism. And Christ sets you free from the law by taking you out of Judaism and into Christianity. That's the traditional interpretation. All right. Another way of expressing this is to say, under the Old Testament. So the Old Testament had its thing going on, and then Christ came and he set people free from being under the Old Testament and brought them into the New Testament. It's just another way of saying the same thing. Yet another way that people understand under the law is bondage. Bondage to literally obey the commandments of God. And this is never really well thought out, but this is the way people think about it. Well, the letter of the law. Under the law is having to keep the letter of the law, which means having to keep what the Bible really says. In the spirit and under grace, we shouldn't have to be so careful about keeping the law literally. We get the gist of it. Or how about legalism? Under the law means earning your salvation. That you have to keep these commandments to earn your salvation. So these are different traditional explanations. My explanation of under the law, and we still have to we'll test drive it around tonight. My explanation is that under the law refers to someone who's Jewish, because that person is then under the Torah, under the authority of the Torah. The Torah has authority in his or her life, and he's part of the covenant that is expressed in the Torah. So I understand under the law to mean someone who's Jewish, or someone who has just who wasn't Jewish but has become Jewish. That's my explanation. We'll see if it works or not. I guess you could broaden that a little bit and say that under the law is obligation to obey the Torah as a Jewish person. So, what does that mean? Well, there I'm bringing up this critical issue of distinction again, that not all of the commandments in the law apply to everybody equally, and in fact there are several commandments, quite a few, that are specifically incumbent upon the Jewish people and not upon non-Jews. All right, so that's you're sounding very familiar to what we learned in the book of Galatians. So let's go drive it around in Galatians. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3 if you have a Bible with you. I'm starting in Galatians because Galatians is, even though Romans comes earlier in your Bible than Galatians, Galatians is, of course, the oldest of Paul's epistles. So this is where he first coins the term, so far as we know. So here's the very first instance of this puzzling term under the law. Galatians chapter 3. And you know, sometimes it's the Greek isn't always the same for under the law. Sometimes it's in the law, sometimes of the law, sometimes under the law. The prepositions move around a little bit. And I've tried to look at it very closely and say, is there some significance to the changing prepositions? And I can't see that there is. Our English versions generally ignore the changing prepositions on it. Sometimes there's a definite article with law, sometimes there isn't. So sometimes it's under law, sometimes under the law. Galatians chapter 3:23, this is our first one we're going to look at. Galatians 3:23, here's what it says. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So there you got under twice. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. All right, great. That's it. That's the first instance of under the law. A very poor translation, if I do say so myself. If you've been through Hayesod with us, you're also going to be familiar with this material. But when Paul makes reference to the law being a guardian, he says, so the law was our guardian. Actually, the word he uses is pedagogue. In our culture, pedagogue means basically a tutor, but not in Paul's culture. In Paul's culture, a pedagogue was a certain slave in your household that took care of your kids. Specifically, your pedagogue was responsible for keeping your kids out of trouble. The pedagogue would set up the schooling. The pedagogue would bring your child to school and make sure that his education, he was getting all his education, and then make sure that he didn't get in trouble at school. He'd be hanging around there, and then he'd bring him back home for you at night. And there was none of this, you know, hanging out with the other teenagers going on when you had a pedagogue hovering over you all the time. That's what a pedagogue is. So the pedagogue is actually, you know, the way this sounds, it just sounds terrible. This sounds just horrible. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith. Well, this is maybe the way a teenager would translate it, you know, who's feeling that way. But no, this should be translated like this. It should be something like, no, before faith came, see how I messed with your translation? We were supervised under the law, protected until the coming faith would be revealed. He's speaking of the Jewish people and how the Torah protected Jewish culture and the Jewish people up until this great moment of the coming of Messiah. So here's my question. Does my definition then of under the law as Jewish work in this verse? Before faith came, we were supervised as being Jewish, protected until the coming faith would be revealed. I think so. I think that works fairly well there. All right, next one. Just moves up a little bit. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Says, but when the fullness of time had come, See, we're still talking about the same thing. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Beautiful passage. Does our definition work? God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So in other words, born of a woman, born Jewish, to redeem those who were Jewish, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Yes, that works. That's exactly right. I mean, how else are you going to deal with Jesus being under the law? What, was he a legalist? Was he, you know, was he trapped in this system of legalism? But if you understand it as, he was born Jewish. For whom was he born? For whom was he sent? To redeem the Jewish people. That's what the Messiah's job is to redeem the Jewish people. All right, let's try another. We can skip up ahead to verse 21 in this same chapter. And remember the situation with Galatians is that Paul is addressing this epistle to God-fearing Gentile believers who have decided that they want to convert. They're under the influence of the influencers who are trying to convince them that it's not adequate to be a Gentile. They actually need to become Jewish. They need to go through a full conversion. And so Paul's scolding them, and he says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? So you who desire to be under the Torah, do you not listen to the Torah? And then he goes into this midrash on the story of Ishmael and Isaac. So once again, the question is, does this definition work under the law as being Jewish? Yes, absolutely. Tell me, you who desire to be Jewish, do you not listen to the Torah? Perfect. And we should compare that with Galatians 5, verse 2, where he says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, in other words, if you become Jewish, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. There it is. This is how I understand him to be using the term and where it comes from. Every man who accepts circumcision, in other words, every man who becomes Jewish, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. What does that mean? Well, just like I said, when you're not Jewish, you're not obligated to keep the whole law. There are certain commandments that apply specifically to the Jewish people. And the big one that's under discussion here is specifically circumcision. But it's more than just circumcision. All right, because that wouldn't make any sense if you said, if you allow yourself to be circumcised, you'll be obligated to get circumcised. That wouldn't work. You got to think logically, yeah?
So how is it that
Oh, well, because the idea here is we are going to attain covenant status and be saved along with the Jewish people by joining the Jewish people. So then we're no longer relying on Messiah. You're not relying on Messiah for salvation anymore or anything like this. It's, I have accomplished the works of the law by becoming Jewish. So he says, well, if that's the case, then Christ is of no value to you. You did this whole thing by yourself. That's the implication there. Verse 18, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions and divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, what happened here? If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This seems to be a problem. What is that supposed to mean? If you are led by the Spirit, you are not Jewish. How does that work? Obviously, you couldn't be if you're led by the Spirit, you know, because you, if you're led by the Spirit, you must be a Christian and no longer Jewish. That's the implication of our translation. What's really going on here in this verse? Take a look at the flow of it as I put it on your sheet. And I want you to see that I did cross off one word from the translation. And I did add one interpolation. But I think the interpolation is completely justified, and the word I crossed off is not part of the Greek. So it's all good. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the spirit, even though you are not under the law, but the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. I don't know if you caught that, because the grammar, that isn't really the way we would talk if, you know, if we're translating it that way. That's not the way we would put it. But here's the implication. We've come to the end of this Galatians argument. Paul knows that he knows what's going on. He knows people are objecting and say, "Oh, so you're just saying that the Gentiles, they don't have to do anything, huh? What? So they're not under the law. Okay, so they can just sin and, you know, go have adultery and murder and whatever, you know." People say this to me all the time, actually. And Paul says, no, that's not it at all. If you're led by the Spirit, even though you're not under the law, it's going to be obvious what's wrong and what's right. He's invoking all of these prophecies of the Messianic era, where the Spirit is going to be poured out on all flesh and the Torah is written on our hearts, and it's going to be obvious. This is how I understand this passage. In fact, I can't imagine how else to understand this passage. So if you are led by the Spirit, even though you are not under the law, don't think that it's a free-for-all. If you're led by the Spirit, you know, the works of the flesh are obvious. It's evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Okay. All right, let's try another one. This time I'm going over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 19, he says, "Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." All right, so as you know, this is sort of the missionary directive. It's understood. What we learn from this is that we should, in order to try to save people and to get them to accept our dogma of salvation, we should be disingenuous with them and attempt to convince them that we share common values with them, to convince them to believe what we believe. Isn't that how that's understood? That he's disingenuous and he just kind of fakes, you know, "Hey, you know, I'm around Jews, I act Jewish, you know, I'm around non-Jews, I act like a Gentile, you know, hey, you know, whatever, just make people feel at ease." That's a problem. That's a real problem. I'll give you my understanding of this passage, because we're plugging in. Remember, we're trying to plug in the term under the law and understand it for what it might mean. So what does he mean? "To the Jews I became as a Jew." Is he not a Jew? Yes, he is. Yeah, okay, so he already is a Jew. All right. "In order to win Jews. To those under the law..." Now, here's a problem. If under the law means Jewish, isn't that redundant? "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To the Jews I became as a Jew." Though, you know, see, so this would be a problem. But I'm suggesting that when he differentiates here between a Jew, one who is a Jew, and one who is under the law, he is differentiating between Jews and proselytes. So he's saying, "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, to those who are proselytes, I became as a proselyte, though not being myself a proselyte." And that makes sense. He's very proud of the fact that he's not a proselyte. In Philippians, we're going to look at this passage in a little bit, he makes a big deal out of that. So, "though not being myself under the law, not being myself a proselyte, that I might win those who are proselytes," those who are under the law. "To those outside the law. Now this would be the Gentiles, the God-fearing Gentiles. I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God. I'm not saying it's not incumbent upon me to observe the Torah. I'm still under the law in the sense of, under the authority of the law, in the sense of, under the law of Messiah, that I might win those outside the law. Here's how I understand what he's talking about. He's attempting to bridge cultures. I can move in Jewish circles with complete fluency. I can move among proselytes with complete fluency. I understand them. I understand their issues. I grew up in the diaspora. I knew them. I knew people who were drawn to Judaism. I can identify with them. And with Gentiles, God-fearing Gentiles, I know Gentiles. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. I can identify with Gentiles. I know what their issues are. I know what their concerns are. This is how I would understand what he's talking about. He's talking about bridging these differences for the sake of the gospel. All right, let's go look at that Philippians passage. Philippians chapter 3. Here's this passage I was telling you about. This is Paul telling you that he's not, although he himself is not one under the law, he himself is not a proselyte. He says in verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the Torah, a Pharisee. As to zeal, persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, and that's where I was going, blameless. In this case, the preposition is of the law, righteousness of the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All right, so now we're finally up to the book of Romans, which we're allegedly studying tonight. Here's a few instances we've already seen of this under the law phenomenon, okay? And so I'm just looking at Romans 2:12 here. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. All right, you remember that one? And now with the interpolations. For all those pagan Gentiles, those disgusting pagan Gentiles of Romans, you know, of the opening diatribe in the Romans chapter 1, who have sinned without the law, which means without being Jewish, will also perish without the law as a punishment for violation of the universal standards that apply to all human beings. Ignorance is no excuse. And all who have sinned under the law as Jews will be judged by the law for violating the specific commandments and the covenant which the Jewish people received. For it is not the hearers of the law, the Torah, who are righteous before God, but the doers of the Torah, who will be justified. Okay. That one we've already covered. This one also we've already covered. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the Torah says, and he's referring back to those passages he had just quoted previously, it speaks to those who are under the Torah, to those who are in the Torah, that is, to the Jewish people. So that every mouth may be stopped, and not just the Gentiles, and the whole world, including the Jewish people, may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, meaning Jewish status achieved by conversion, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes specific knowledge of sin, and therefore greater accountability. Okay. That's it. So what do you think? I think, personally, that we held up very well to this rigorous test. All right, otherwise, that's it, except for our passage. We're all the way back to where we started, our puzzling passage. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And I think we're almost ready to tackle that. But not quite. One thing, we should do this first. Paul's writing this epistle while he's staying the winter in Corinth, waiting for shipping season to open, you know, because the seas are too dangerous in the winter. So wherever you were when November hit is where you stayed, unless you're going to foot it across land. That's where you stayed until the water was navigable again. So Paul's wintering in Corinth. He sends this letter to Rome, the Epistle to the Romans. And after that, he heads home to Jerusalem. And when he arrives in Jerusalem, he has this encounter with James that I mentioned a couple weeks ago. But we saw earlier on in Romans, he made mention of false rumors about him. This was in Romans 3:8. He says, "Why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just." So this is just a little hint that there are people, believers, probably, you know, Jewish believers, out there in the world, who are saying, "Oh, you know what Paul teaches? You know that Paul guy? You know what he teaches? He teaches just do evil. Go ahead and sin so that grace may increase." That's the rumor that's going around about Paul. And we're going to find that the chapter we're studying right now, Romans 6, is entirely built to refute that rumor. He gets to Jerusalem. He finds the rumors have gotten there ahead of him. And so back in Acts, this story is absolutely foundational to understanding Paul. When he gets to Jerusalem, he goes to James and the elders. And it says in Acts 21, verse 20, "And when they heard his reports and saw that all that he had done among the Gentiles, they glorified God. Then they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed.'" How many myriad Jewish believers there are. "They are all zealous for the Torah. And they have been told about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men here who are under a Nazarite vow. Take these men, purify yourself along with them, pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus everyone will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself live in observance of the Torah. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what's been strangled, and from sexual immorality." So Paul took the men, purified himself along with them, went to the temple, gave notice of when the purification will be fulfilled, presented the offering. So, in other words, Paul endorsed the plan. He himself was already under a Nazarite vow. He's very happy to disprove these rumors that he's no longer a Torah observant Jew. Why is this story so important? Because I believe it's these rumors that we're addressing in Romans 6 here. So here's my premise. This is a big premise for the evening, other than under the law means halakhically, legally Jewish. It's premise number two. By teaching that Gentiles did not need to come under the law and did not need to be Jewish to attain salvation, Paul had created the false impression that he taught Jews not to keep the Torah's distinctively Jewish commandments. That his message had been misinterpreted. Super easy to do if you just picked up a copy of Galatians. If you just gave Galatians a cursory reading. Very easy to do, to misunderstand what he's talking about. If you're fuzzy on this whole distinction issue between Jews and Gentiles, there's really hardly any other way to read Galatians than to understand that, well, the law is canceled and Christ has done away with the law. So it's a very easy mistake to make. People are still making the same mistake to this very day. Everyone who's teaching about Paul, pretty much, you know, spreading this rumor about him. So I understand. So Paul had created the false impression that he taught Jews not to keep the Torah's distinctively Jewish commandments, circumcision and the customs of our fathers and Moses. Likewise, others were saying that he taught freedom, total freedom, from the commandments of the Torah. Sin so that grace may increase. The more you sin, the more the grace. The more you sin, the more God forgives. It's great. You know, we're bringing, by sinning, you're bringing grace into the world. This is apparently what they were saying about him. As he said, "Why not do evil that good may come?" As some people slanderously charge us with saying. Or here again, at the top of our chapter, Romans 6. "What shall we say then?" False premise indicator, right? "Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Remember, that was last week's. So you see, he's trying to refute this notion. And now I think we're ready to continue on. Without repeating all of the material we learned last week, let's just skip ahead to verse 10. I'm on the back of your handout now. The first argument he makes to refute the idea that we should sin, that grace may abound, the first argument he makes is that we're dead to sin. That when we identified with Messiah, we died with him, and we have risen with him, and therefore, you know, a dead person doesn't sin. A resurrected person doesn't sin. Yeah? So he says, for the death that Messiah died, he died to the influence of sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. And I really want to, again, emphasize, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. He's not saying you are dead to sin. Paul knows you better than that. He says you should consider yourselves as if you're dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Present yourselves to God as those resurrected alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So here comes our verse. For sin shall not be master over you, just because you God-fearing Gentiles are not under the law as Jews, but under grace obtained by the Messiah. That's how I'm reading it. That's how I understand it. The problem is that subordinate conjunction. The English Standard Version takes the subordinate conjunction. So the first subordinate conjunction, what is it? It's like the word gar or something like that. Yeah, gar. Gar, yeah. So gar, sin will have no dominion over you. Gar, you are not under the law but under grace. For sin will have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. So the subordinate conjunction hooks up the idea with what came before, but makes it subordinate to the preceding idea. That's how a subordinate conjunction works. Little Greek lesson for you, right? For sin shall not be master over you, just because you God-fearing Gentiles are not under the law as Jews, but under grace obtained by the Messiah. I think this is so perfect of a reading. Sin shall not be master. We were reading it wrong. We were reading the subordinate conjunction as a since. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under the law. Because you are not under the law, sin will have no dominion over you. Instead of reading it this way, for sin will have no dominion over you just because you are not under the law, but under grace. I think it's that simple. And I think the language is that slippery that you could misread it like that. And that all of a sudden makes sense, whereas absolutely nothing else did. For sin shall not be master over you just because you God-fearing Gentiles are not under the law as Jews, but under grace obtained by Messiah. Because remember, what's the argument? The argument is, well, Paul's teaching that you can just do whatever you want. If you're a Gentile, you can just murder and you can commit adultery all the time. And, you know. That's what everybody's saying, you know? That's what people are saying. They say, no, just because you're not under the law, just because you're not a proselyte, and just because you're not Jewish, doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. Sin shall not be your master. And then he goes on. He says, what then? False premise indicator. Shall we, Gentiles, sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? See, now here I think he's making the sarcastic voice. I think he's the one, he's saying, what then? Because he's not a Gentile, but he used the first person form. So, put the air quotes on it. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. And this is, I think you actually have to read it with that sarcastic voice, too.
It helps.
Yeah, it does. It does. And now I felt that it was necessary to add a whole verse this time. So I actually have added a whole verse to the text here. He says, I will now explain why it is necessary for God-fearing Gentiles to keep the commandments of the Torah that pertain to you, even though you are not Jewish. Obviously, that's not in the Greek. That verse doesn't exist. But I just wanted it there so that you would see the direction that the argument is going. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness and eternal life. But thanks be to God that you, Gentiles, who were once slaves of sin, as described in the first chapter of the book of Romans, right? Who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And the standard of teaching I read here as the instructions before immersion about which commandments are incumbent upon you as Gentiles. In other words, the Didache. Not the Didache, but the sense of the instruction. That if you've remember back to when we learned elementary principles, we talked about this at length, that prior to undergoing immersion, the apostles would run you through a basic primer. These are the commandments that apply to you. Don't murder. Don't, you know, and that's what the Didache is. It's basically an expanded Noahide laws. But it spells things out very clearly. You shall not have an abortion, you know, is in the Didache. These sorts of things. It spells out the obligations of godly living very carefully. And I think that's what he's referring to here. Otherwise, why not just say the Torah? Thanks be to God that you Gentiles who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching, that is the instructions before immersion about which commandments are incumbent upon you as Gentiles, to which you were committed, and having been set free from the control of sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Literally, he says, because of the weakness of your flesh. In other words, because of your tendency to drift back into sin, is how I would understand that. The human tendency. And especially you Gentiles. Thanks, Paul. For just as you once presented your bodily members as slaves to sexual impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness through obedience to the commandments leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That is, you were not controlled by righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you, God-fearing Gentiles, have been set free from the control of sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end. That is, eternal life in the resurrection of the dead. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You've heard that verse a million times, but put it in its context. And what's he saying? He's saying, this is why you still can't sin and sin boldly, sin and sin freely. Even though you're not Jewish, that doesn't give you a license to sin, because the wages of sin is death. So, just to wrap up here now, okay? Here's the argument of Romans 6. Why shouldn't Gentiles continue in sin so that grace may abound? I mean, if you're really saying, oh, you're under grace, you're saved by grace, you don't have to become Jewish, you know, why shouldn't they just keep on living like Romans, you know? When in Rome, right? Two answers. The first answer we learned last week. He teaches us in the first 14 verses of Romans 6 that as believers who have been baptized into Yeshua, you are dead to sin. You're baptized into Messiah's death. That means you died with him. And you were raised up with him in his resurrection. So, you don't have a choice. You're dead to sin. You're already dead. Dead people don't sin. You're alive again. Yes, you're alive, but now you are the righteousness of Messiah. So that's reason number one. That's the mystical reason, okay? Reason number two. Because you're a slave to righteousness. You don't get a choice. You used to be a slave to sin. Before Messiah, sin was what you did. Now you've repented. Now you are this new creature. And now you've changed your allegiance. Whereas previously, you served yourself, you served sin. Now you serve God. So you don't get to sin. The wages of sin are death. In that sense, Romans 6, Paul is trying to clear his name from these false accusations that have been lodged against him and his teachings about God-fearing Gentiles, allowing Gentiles to enter the kingdom without undergoing conversion under the law. All right, that's it for tonight. Great.